to do through NIV, and it just wasn't the same for me. So if you're looking for it in your Bible, it may not be there, but definitely New Living. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was God with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Imagine, if you will, with me for a moment, a time when there was nothing. No buildings, no trees, no wind, no storms like we had last night, no people, no stars, no moon, no sun, nothing. Well, I suppose that's not totally correct, because in that nothingness, in that space, was God. Complete and whole God. And into that space, if we can call it that, God spoke the Word. And the Word began to change things. It's not like God didn't exist in every space, but more like God made room within that space of himself to create the sun and the moon and the stars, to create the plants and the animals and the trees and the earth and everything that he looked at and created, he saw was good. And then God said, "Let us make. Let us make." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together deciding to make man. Let us make man in our image, to be a little like ourselves. And he put man in charge of everything. And the relationship that he had with Adam and Eve was beautiful. And maybe this is why I work with children, because I am really good at imagining what that was like. In the garden where things were perfect. Often it said, Scripture says that God would come at the cool of the day and he would walk and he would talk with Adam and Eve. Maybe they talked about what Adam decided to name animals. That was his job. So what did you call that long-necked animal? Oh, interesting, giraffe, I like it. What did you do with the big-eared guy or the one that barely moves along the ground? Not that God needed to know these things, but of course he already knew what Adam had decided. But because God enjoyed hearing from him and from her in their own perspective, in their own way of thinking about their day. Communication. Building with each other. And that relationship between God and man, it was good. It was more than good. It was wonderful. Man could relate to God without fear, without despair, desperation, concern, selfishness. It was communication in its purest form. And then someone entered the garden. Someone convinced one of the two that there was something God was holding out on them. Something that if they just did this one thing, they would know what they'd been missing. And she bought it, and she convinced him, and the two of them made a decision that took that relationship of pure communication, of heart sharing with each other, and destroyed it. It was never the same. Man now had to work to earn a living. He wasn't free to spend his days as he chose to, but he had to work the earth in order to feed his wife and his family. Women were now concerned about having children. Sounds great to have a child, but it's going to hurt. Things that were not intended to be there. The relationship between husband and wife was forever changed. It wasn't as easy anymore. But even then, even in that moment, God promised a redeemer. He promised that someone would come again that would change a relationship back. Change a relationship from what had become, which was not good, back to that relationship of them hanging out in the garden together. That communication, pure and simple. The cool thing about what John says about Jesus being there was that it was important that he was there, that his heart for man began then. Not just when he was a child and became aware of men, but that his willingness to be part of the redemption of that relationship is clear at the point that it happened. He promised that he himself would come and restore that relationship. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The kind of life that Jesus had was not like anyone had experienced. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he was the second Adam, or the second one to be born, fully alive. Not just physically alive, but spiritually alive. He was different than anyone around him. And I've often pondered what that would have been like as a parent, to parent him. It's different when my children has a fit and I have a fit and we can apologize for mutual fitness. But to have a child that didn't do that, that didn't live out of his own sinful nature, I think would be very difficult as a parent. And then to have more children and not to compare him to them would have been its own level of difficultness. I think it would, especially as his first, your firstborn. You do that anyways. I cannot imagine what that had been like. But to live without sin and to have that ability to love completely, to see others the way God sees them, truly, to not have your own thoughts of, well, how do I look comparatively, but to love them. Isaiah prophesied he would delight in obeying the Lord. He would not judge by appearance or make a decision based on hearsay. He would give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited. And we know he wasn't unaffected by the draw of sin. Hebrews says that he was tempted and tested in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. But these things about him, this ability that he had that was so different because he was fully alive, was like a beacon of light to those around him. People were drawn to him and didn't even know why. Had no idea. And it's not because he looked good. Saul in the Old Testament was a head taller than everybody else and was a good-looking man. Perfect choice for a king. Isaiah says that Jesus wasn't like that. There was nothing about his physical appearance that would attract us to him. And yet people were drawn to him because he shone the Father through him. You couldn't miss it. Now, for some people that were in his life, that wasn't a good thing. It's a little bit like when you're sound asleep at night and someone comes into your bedroom and turns on the light. And you want to cringe and pull the covers over your blanket and say some words like, "Will you please turn that off?" Or, "What are you doing?" It was not a comfortable feeling to have that light in their life. They shied away from it. It showed them things about themselves they didn't want to see, they didn't want to know. And the reaction for them was to shy away from it or stay away from it or, fight or flight, attack it. It wasn't comfortable. For some in Jesus' life, though, it was a totally different experience. It was like they had been wandering in life, knowing that there was something more out there for them, but not having enough light to see what that was. Knowing there's a bigger picture, but not having a sense of that. For them, being in Jesus' presence, for them sitting under his teaching, it would have been like the dawn, where it goes from completely dark to lighter and lighter. And things go from shades of gray to shades of color to light everywhere. And they were drawn to that, to be a part of that, to see that light, to finally understand what it meant to live. They were enthralled by that. Jesus came to show them the heart of the Father and the passion that he has for us. God loves us, and he showed them that. He also showed them what it looked like to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, how to deal with sin, how to see people around you the way God sees them, to rely on the Father to lead them and take care of them. Jesus was the perfect example of what a Spirit-filled life looked like. He was the light in the darkness could not extinguish. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected them. The prophets spoke again and again and again about the Redeemer, about the Messiah that was coming. Isaiah had promised a time when the Redeemer would bear the sins of many and intercede for the saints, or for rebels, sorry. God said that his Redeemer would make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he would bear all their sins. Ezekiel, I'm going to grab this out of my Bible actually, said this, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you, so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Jeremiah prophesied about a new covenant that God would bring about. In Jeremiah, 31, 33 to 34, God says this, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." See, the people of Israel knew that God had a plan, that something was happening, something up his sleeve. And that plan would change that relationship, that what they were left with, back to more what Adam and Eve had. That was his plan. But it was going to be different than what they understood. God's spirit in man, instructions written on our hearts. What would that be like? And how would that work? As all the Old Testament winds down, we teach the children about how God went silent. It was about 400 years from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And our action that they don't know yet is we do shh and we cover our mouths. It's not that God's plan was not happening. It was. But he was quiet. He didn't speak through his prophets. And yet the people of Israel knew. They knew. They had the prophecies. They knew this Messiah was coming. And when Jesus came, God broke that silence. Broke that silence. When God does something, he does it big. So he hadn't been saying anything for about 400 years. And then to this little town, outside this town was a field where some shepherds were hanging out one night, and God broke the sound barrier by sending an angel to say, "Hey, the Messiah is here." And then not just one, but a whole multitude joined them to worship the fact that the Redeemer had come. The beginning of the plan was here now, that it would change this relationship between God and man. He even changed the constellations. So there was a star in the sky announcing his son. That's a birth announcement. I didn't get to do that. Here it is. I am making things new. It's happening. And yet we know that the people of Israel, in the end, rejected that. Not all of them, but most of them. They rejected God's choice of restoration. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. God broke that silence to proclaim to the world the coming of a new way of relating to God, a way of relating that would change our hearts to responsive hearts and our thoughts off of ourselves and onto the things of God, not to live for ourselves or to seek our own good first, not to make sure of our own rights and our own personal needs at the expense of others, but to think about him, to think about the things that he had planned, his heart, his plan for us and for those around us. John says that it is our belief in him and our acceptance of what he offers that makes us new. It's so simple in some ways, and yet in others, not. There's a deception, I think, in our world that if it is too easy, it must not be good. And I think for a lot of things, that's probably true. I don't know how many infomercials you've seen where you hear the tagline, "In only 10 minutes a day, you too can look like this." And people buy the product because they think that's awesome. 10 minutes? I can do 10 minutes a day and I want abs like that guy's got. So they buy the product, bring it to their house, do the exercise, and usually quickly realize it's not going to come out with the promise that they thought it was. So they either decide to give up, buy another product that maybe worked better than the last one, or start the hard work themselves to get that job done. And if you're interested, usually you can find a decent selection of those things at garage sales for much cheaper. So don't waste your money on the infomercial. The problem with the mindset is this. We think that there has to be a process, some kind of spiritual fitness routine that we must do to gain our salvation. Now, we probably would never say it that bluntly. I know for many years of my life, I felt like if I wasn't praying, if I wasn't reading scripture or doing my devotions consistently and on a regular basis, that I was not living up to what God wanted for me. Therefore, I was not loved. I was not in a space. I was not in God's good books about that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Of course not. If you want to know your Redeemer, you want to know the one that's done this for you, hanging out with him, spending time in his word, reading and doing, praying, all these things, that builds relationship, and that is good. But there's absolutely nothing I can do to actually save myself. It's not like by doing those things or by pulling myself up by my bootstraps that I'm going to be able to renew my own spirit. Doesn't work that way. I was born spiritually dead. All of that is a God process. All of it. It's his heart for us. It's his Redeemer. It's his choice to work in my heart. My job is to believe it and accept it. And he begins that work in me. And it's not something we can do unintentionally. It's not something we can be born into. It's not something that by going to church all life, going to a Christian school, doing all those things, allows it to happen that way either. It is coming to an understanding that I agree with God that I sin and that I believe what Jesus has done is for me and I want that. And then John says about that new birth. That new birth then opens doors like no other. We believe and the Holy Spirit then comes and makes his home in us. And like Paul says in Ephesians, we're sealed with him. No longer is it possible for the Holy Spirit to be taken from us like it was in the Old Testament, but rather we are now fully immersed with him. We have God in our hearts speaking to us, guiding us, comforting us, teaching us, encouraging us, and prompting us to obedience, just like the prophet said, "I will write my instructions on your heart. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you." They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but from a birth that comes from God. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. We live in a world that is craving to hear that someone loves them, that someone wants relationship with them, a faithful relationship with them, an unfailing love relationship with them. And that part of us knows that there's more. We are created to know that relationship. Adam and Eve knew. They had a heart for God. We were created to have that relationship with God. And people in our world, and we too, we try and attempt to change that, to make small changes or to trade that off for something that we can easily grasp. That need for love or for connection with others is driving us to make choices that have painful consequences. And then we write movies, write songs or blogs or things to kind of make it all good, rationalize it, say this is why it should have happened, or maybe even desensitize ourselves to it. Even our divorce rate shows that we are looking for love that we haven't found. We're hoping that this other broken person that we enter into relationship with is going to make everything all good. They're going to give me everything that I need because I have this hole in my heart and they're going to be the ones that does it. And quickly, they don't do it. It didn't work. And so we think, well, maybe it was just them. They weren't the perfect right one. So let's try this again. And they head a different direction. We pursue power or money or status or popularity as ways to feel loved. And the search for love, that search for connection, when can't be found, ends with desperation and depression. The numbers of depression and suicide increase every year. And the hardest part, the ages that that's affecting, is getting younger and younger and younger. Sexual assault statistics now say that one out of every two women has been sexually assaulted in their lives. We do drugs, alcohol, cutting, or other things to escape the feeling that we're not loved. We're looking for love because we are created to be in love with our Creator. See, we need to hear the whole story. It's not like it was maybe 50 years ago. We could go to the people in our world and say, well, this is Jesus. Remember him? You heard about him when you were in Sunday school? Most of them don't have an understanding of this story anymore. I think this story is so valuable from the beginning. We need to share with them why God created us to begin with, why he wanted to have a relationship with us, why he wanted that connection, and his heart and his passion for us, and to walk them through Scripture so that by the time we get to Jesus Christ, it actually makes sense. It's not that God was a violent God that had a blood debt that needed to be paid, and so he sacrificed his own son for it. But rather, a loving God that was so in love with us that he went as far as to sacrifice his own son to return us to right relationship with him. That's what they need to hear. We weren't created for servitude. We were created for relationship. And that relationship blesses us, but also blesses him. That's the story of redemption. That's the story that we all need to hear again and again and again. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. From his abundance, we all have received one gracious blessing after another. The interesting thing about God's story is it didn't end with Jesus. God's still writing his story. He's writing his story through us and in us. When we have believed and accepted Jesus, we now have God in us. And we become part of his story. We become part of his way of reaching those around us, part of fulfilling his plan in our earth today. When my oldest two children were quite young, I had a really great system, actually. The baby went to bed at 1 o'clock, even if she didn't need to. She went to bed at 1 o'clock, and the three-year-old went and had quiet time. And it was almost out of desperation that that happened every day at 1 o'clock because I needed to get into the Word. And it was one of the few times in my life where I consistently had my quiet time every afternoon. Well, 5 days a week, not when Chris was home on the weekends, but 5 days a week with the Lord. And it was such a blessing for me. And one of the things that I found so neat in that time is God gave me a visual or an image of my life as a believer. And maybe my image only makes sense for me, and if it does, I apologize. But I'm going to explain it to you. I've often thought of my life like a lantern, like a vessel or container, if you will, of God. And that glass that's on that lantern is me. And there are times in my life when I visualize that lantern looking, the glass looking very, very dirty and covered in soot and things that need to be cleaned. And yet through that process of allowing God to be God in my life, He cleans that glass. He wipes things clean. Honestly, I never imagine it perfectly clean because I know myself. He may get it clean, I'm going to mess it back up again. But the more I submit to the process of God in my life, the more I submit to His Holy Spirit doing what He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, the cleaner I see that glass becoming. And then I become the beacon of light for those around me to see. I become the light that the darkness cannot extinguish. And of course, God's story promises, at the end of this, when He's ready, a triumphant return of His Son. He will return. And when He returns, we get to have someday a new heaven and a new earth and a new place to live with Him. And the cool part is we don't need a sun and a moon and the stars because He is the sun. He is the one that will provide all our light. And I got to tell you, to me, that's more exciting than heaven because that idea of being with Him with other believers in a space where sin is no more and He is all we need is beautiful. And I cannot wait to be there. But the part of the story that will always be the main point is this. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness, that came through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank You for Your story. I thank You for Your heart and Your passion for us. Lord, there almost isn't the right words for how grateful we are. Thank You for loving us, for seeing us, for wanting relationship with each of us. We're all so different, and You love us all so much. Thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for giving us opportunity to have Him in our lives and to have the fullness of You with us. Lord, I just pray that we would be willing to share Your story with those of us around us. That they might be blessed to hear how much they are loved. In Jesus' name, amen.